So, as far as a spiritual challenge for us this morning, because I always include myself in that, God always speaks to everyone through His Word, even to the speaker, and we don't get to pull ourselves out of the equation. But when we were heading back to the States, and you know, always invariably, when we're coming back for furlough, I know I'm going to have to come up with a sermon, and I'm going to have to preach that over and over for, you know, so my daughters get really, really tired of hearing me say the same things and stuff. And so it's always a question in the back of my mind, okay, what am I going to preach on? But God has challenged me along the way in that I don't like to just say, okay, you just let the Bible fall open, pick that passage and see. I like to experience a challenge from God on a specific passage of Scripture. And when God challenges me on that, I like to share that with other people. And our church is going through a Read Through the Bible program. And at the time when we were just weeks away from coming back to the States, that was July. That was Jeremiah. So we were in the book of Jeremiah. And I read through the first chapter of Jeremiah. And having read it a number of times before, my attention was drawn to this particular passage of Scripture. And I thought that it would be something good to challenge churches and individuals in the States about. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, we're going to focus our attention this morning on verses 4 through 9. Again, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture this morning, and I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet of to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Let's pray this morning. Thank you, God, for bringing us together this morning. You have divinely chosen all of those that would be in this auditorium this morning, and those, all of us who would hear these words and be challenged, God. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be strong in our midst this morning, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, that you would speak through me, not that I am worthy in any way, God, as Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." But God, you can take these lips and you can use them to speak the words that you want heard this morning. And I pray that you would do so, God, not for my glory, not for my credit, but only for yours, for your credit and for your glory alone, God. I pray that we would all listen attentively, that we would seek to apply these words to our hearts and minds and lives. And we pray these things in your precious name. You know, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see an interesting and revealing conversation between God and Jeremiah. It's an educational interplay, if you will. It's a conversation between God and Jeremiah, but it's a lot deeper than that. It's between God's omniscience and man's limitations. It's between God's sovereignty and man's subservience. It's between God's eternal goodness and man's temporal self-centeredness. And you know, on a larger and a theological scale, we have to remind ourselves that every interaction between God and man involves all of these elements. Every time God speaks, he speaks from omniscience, he speaks from sovereignty, and he speaks from eternal goodness. God cannot speak from any other place than omniscience and sovereignty and eternal goodness. And every time man speaks, it's anchored in man's limitations. It's anchored in our subservience and our self-centeredness. But you know what's fascinating here is that this is not an interplay or a conversation that only happens here one time in all of the history of mankind. It happens over and over and over. And I find that challenging for me from one simple standpoint initially, and that is that God speaks to us at all. Because there's nothing worthy in me that God would choose to speak to me. I find it very challenging to read the words in Genesis 1:28, where we read that God made man in his own image. And then once man was made, what does the Bible say? God blessed him and God spoke to him. So God placed his stamp of approval on the man that he had just created. And then God indicates his love and grace and goodness for man in addressing conversation to man. It's not a given. And it certainly wasn't a given that God would find in man something that would capture his attention, that would make him want to pass on knowledge and information from God, who is the source of all knowledge and information, to man who had none. And I do find that challenging. Here in Jeremiah 1:4-9, we see three specific things. We see a calling, we see an answer, and we see a correction. Now, obviously, if time would allow, we could elaborate much more on these three things alone. And I could spend a lot of time in this. And you can be glad this isn't Welcome Baptist Church, because we preach for an hour out there. And it's a challenge sometimes, but we've got some great pastors, and they preach some great messages. So, but we see here a calling, an answer, and a correction. We see first of all a calling, you know, and it's fairly simple. In verses 4 and 5, it outlines God's call of Jeremiah. It's a supernatural calling based on God's amazing foreknowledge and according to God's mysterious purposes. And it's very interestingly so, initiated by God himself. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Why not any of the other priests who were in Anathoth? Why did God pick Jeremiah himself? Who knows? We don't have to know. God says, it suits my purposes that I determined from eternity past to set you apart out of every person alive on earth at this time, to use you as a prophet and to send you to nations beyond Israel as my mouthpiece. I will cause you to be useful for me in ways that you cannot have anticipated and for which you will not have prepared yourself. But as I said before, it's not the only time that God's ever communicated to man. In fact, it's not the only time that the Bible records God reaching out and calling specific men for specific purposes. Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." But hear what it says. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, you're not going to tell me that all the tests in the world would have made Paul or made it evident that Paul was callable by God. That there was something about Paul in his mother's womb that made God separate him. God's eternal knowledge and sovereignty reached down and said, "Paul, I want you." But it's interesting that he chose Paul, right? Because, and it's interesting the way he went about it, right? I mean, if God was going to choose Paul, why did he wait until Paul engaged in this life of rebellion and an active opposition to Jesus Christ, the church, and God. But no, it suited God's purposes to wait until after he lived part of his life that way and then to radically change Paul. And we learn a lot from that situation. Isaiah 49, 1 through 5, you see similar words and similar concepts. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver he has hidden me. Now, obviously, this is a messianic prophecy. It's not talking about Isaiah, but it's talking about how Christ himself was set apart for a unique task and purpose for the redemption of mankind. And if you need other examples, you can look at all kinds of other lives and their stories. You look at Joseph, you look at Daniel, Moses, David, Jonah, Elijah, John the Baptist, just to name a few. You really don't have to read very far to see God reaching down through time and space and grabbing the life of someone and using it for his purposes. Sometimes it's for long-term purposes, sometimes it's for short-term purposes. These lived lives characterized by earthly success or failure, characterized by glory or pain and suffering. Some are recognized, some are marginalized, some well off, some poor, some living easy lives, some very hard, but all set aside by God and determined to be useful, obedient, and effective in serving God as he required. So I read this, and my initial thought was, even though having read the Bible full of all these things and stuff, what applies to me? And what applies to the people that I'm going to be talking to in churches across America? My mind went to something that's pretty interesting to think about, and that is this. There are two requirements when it comes to the calling of God and serving the kingdom. Trust and obey. We don't have to have a certain amount of education. We don't have to have letters following our names, PhD, MD, all these other kind of things. God's not looking for those kind of people, although he uses those kind of people. Don't hear me tell you that if you have a degree, then you're outside of God's will or you're disqualified. Not in the least bit. There's no amount of experience that we have to have lived before God says, okay, I can use you now. We don't have to be bilingual, trilingual, or anilingual. We don't have to satisfy a list of requirements before God uses us. There's only two things that we really need: trust and obey. There are times in God's service when you advance by trusting. And I say this based on, again, biblical examples. You look at Joseph. You look at Daniel, Paul, Nehemiah, men to whom things happened without necessarily being given a choice, circumstances of life that put them in certain places. And obviously, when we look at it, well, that's God that did that, right? But they weren't given a choice necessarily. Okay, Joseph didn't say, okay, you want someone to be slaved and sold in slavery? I'm your man. No, there's no choice there. But he trusted. In the middle of the circumstances, he was faithful. He knew that God, that the God that he served was going to be the same God for him in slavery, in Potiphar's house, in jail, as he was outside of those circumstances. Daniel's the same thing. Daniel was faithful. He served God. He just trusted. There are times in God's service when you advance by obeying. Moses had a choice. Abraham had a choice. Samuel was given a choice. God chose these men and they advanced by obedience. Please notice that they're not mutually exclusive, though. Trusting requires obedience. Obedience requires trusting. They're both as necessary as each one of them. So you look at that and you say, okay, obviously this applies to me as well. This is God's communication with Jeremiah, yes. And God lets us listen in on this conversation that he's having with Jeremiah. But it's not something we can just set aside and say, well, that's all fine and dandy. That was a nice conversation that God and Jeremiah had. No, it applies to me. And there is a very good chance that God is calling all of us to do something. I mean, look at the various calls in the Bible. Mark 1:17, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That wasn't just for the disciples. Acts 32:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. McLaren, in his commentary, says it this way. Every Christian man is as, and by the way, I don't mean man as man. Every Christian person is as truly bound as was Paul to preach the gospel. The commission does not depend upon apostolic dignity. Jesus Christ, when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was not speaking to the 11, but to all generations of his church. And whilst there are many motives on which we may rest the Christian duty of propagating the Christian faith, I think we shall all be the better if we bottom it upon this, the distinct and definite commandment of Jesus Christ, the grip of which encloses all who for themselves have found that the Lord is gracious. Unless you roll your eyes and tell yourself, well, yeah, you're a missionary. You have to talk to everybody about, you know, being a missionary. I'm not. I'm not talking about being a missionary. I'm just talking about serving God. We're all called by God, set apart by God, sanctified by God, and tasked by God for a general purpose at the very least, but some for some very specific tasks and duties. But that's not the end of the conversation. The conversation kind of goes on, right? We are not just privy to what God said to Jeremiah. We're privy also to what Jeremiah said back to God. And that's kind of interesting. Because Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. And I find this amazing. I don't know that I would have the courage to speak back to God, especially a God that just told me, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. That's kind of brazen in a way, but I guess it's kind of honest for Jeremiah too. Because what's he really saying? He's not saying, God, you're making a mistake by calling me. I think he's a little bit more saying, I'm just a young man. Who's going to listen to me? And then that culture would have made sense. In that culture where they start counting people that matter from 30 years and up, Jeremiah is probably only 21 at this point. Maybe he does say, hey, not too many people are going to listen to me because I'm kind of still a young man. And in my culture, it's the old men that sit in the gate. It's the old men that people come to for wisdom and help in decisions. But Jeremiah, for whatever reasons, has his objections, has his concerns, has his kind of conditions, if you will. And again, not the only time in the Bible that you find someone saying, hey, God, your will is this, but I don't know if I agree with that. Ellicott says it like this. He says, so Moses draws back. He says, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That's found in Exodus 4:10. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah 6:5. Peter says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Something of the same shrinking is implied in Paul's command to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 when it says, let no one despise your youth. Paul says, let no one despise your youth, probably because people were despising his youth and saying, you're just a young man, why should we listen to you? You know what I find interesting to this is the allusion to the type of ministry that God was calling Jeremiah to have. I find it fascinating that many of the objections recorded in the Bible and many of our objections in our more modern times also center around the declaration of insufficiency in the area of communication. Why? Well, God calls us to speak on his behalf. God calls us to be his mouthpiece. Well, any child of God that has a theologically accurate image of God is going to say, God, why would you pick me to speak for you? God has the power, the omniscience, the wisdom to speak clearly, to speak very convincingly. Why would you pick me? And I think that's somewhat of a valid concern or valid objection. I think it's valid from our perspective, but from God's perspective, he says, hey, if I want to choose you, I'm going to choose you. I've got my own reasons for wanting to choose you. But it is difficult in our own minds for us to get to the place where we say, okay, I'm an adequate mouthpiece for you, God. Because who could possibly think that, knowing the God of the Bible as we know the God of the Bible? But God does. He asked us to speak on his behalf. Unless anyone in here think that I'm talking about getting up in the pulpit and preaching, doing street messages, you know, being an evangelist or anything like that, I'm not. Talking on God's behalf is something that we all can do. And there's not any one of us who is disqualified, unless maybe the mute, to speak on God's behalf. But we offer our own objections. And they go along a number of different lines. Oh, God, it's not really my career path. It's not really the area that I was educated in. It's not really something that I'm good at. We offer all kinds of objections and concerns and conditions. I'll serve you if. But how do we get away with that? And we don't really, by the way, get away with that. If we could hear God argue with us, we would probably hear the same argument that he gave Jeremiah, right? The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. God says, okay, your argument, your objection is that you're a youth, but it's not valid. You can't use that. You can't say, I am a youth. Maybe you are a youth, but that's not a valid objection. He says, you shall go to all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. I am with you to deliver you. I find something very encouraging in this correction that God gives him. Because, for one thing, the conversation doesn't end with Jeremiah. That is huge to me. Because God could have said to Jeremiah, it was just a thought. Oh, I kind of realize I'm wrong now, so I'll go find somebody else. But he doesn't do that. He's persistent. God says, hey, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm talking about. Your youthfulness is not something that goes against you. But what else does God say here? He says, you shall go to all to whom I send you. In other words, Jeremiah, you don't have to know who I'm sending you to. You don't have to figure out who I'm sending you to. Because I'm going to send you to who I'm going to send you anyway. So sit back and relax, and let's just go for a ride. And I'll bring you to the people that I want you to speak to. What else does he say? Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah didn't have to come up with sermons. He didn't have to come up with things to say. God was going to tell him what to say. And all of us who are worried, what am I going to say? What am I going to ask? How am I going to convince people? We don't have to ask those questions. Now, does that mean we don't have to be prepared? Does that mean that I come this morning and I stand up before you not having prepared anything whatsoever and I'm just, okay, God, I'll be your conduit? No, we can't do it that way either. We do what we can to prepare and do what we can. And then God says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to use this. I don't want you to say that. Even though you've prepared for it, I want you to say this. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces. Jeremiah might have been saying, what do you mean, afraid of their faces? Is there something in their faces that I should fear? He goes on, he says, I am here to deliver you. Deliver me from what? Jeremiah doesn't have to worry. Are there faces that are going to be against me? He doesn't have to worry. Is there something that I need to be delivered from? Because when the time came, God was going to deliver him. Fantastic promise that God gave him. And we can find the same things for us as well. We don't have to be concerned when people are against us, when people don't like the message that we have. Because God's right there, taking care of what we need, when we need it, what to say when we need to say something, where to go, who to speak to. God takes care of all of that. The only thing God really wants of Jeremiah is to trust and obey. And I wonder how many people, you know, I always ask myself this, a fairly similar question growing up. My parents, I was raised on the mission field. We went to Central African Republic, then we were in France and stuff. And my parents would always say things like, oh, God called us to be here. We're following the call of God. We're doing the will of God. And I always used to wonder, how in the world do you know that? Do you walk outside? Is it written in the clouds? Do you hear something that I don't hear? How do you know the will of God? And I've wrestled with that at times over my life. The cool thing, though, is that as you start to follow God, as you allow God to separate you and to be useful, you'll get a sense of that. You'll start to understand fairly quickly when God's shutting the door or when God leaves the door open. That's what happened to us when we, in 2014, Bill Carmichael, who was the missions pastor for our church down in Kokomo, Indiana, he came up to us and said, hey, we got an opportunity for you to follow the will of God if you want. And go out and replace my son, Phil, and his wife, Alana, for about 6 to 9 months. And we said, we have a previous engagement. We have a previous commitment. We can't do that at this time. So God said, oh, yeah, but I want you to go out there. So God took that away from us. God opened that door, not through anything that happened with this commitment, not through any other way to explain it than God opened the door. And God said, okay, now you can go. Get your feet wet. So we got our feet wet and we sent our passports off to get the visas that we need. And we got our feet wet by sending Facebook messages and emails out and saying, okay, we have this opportunity to follow God and serve God at this children's home. It's a lovely opportunity, but we're going to need $21,000. And we had 3 months, barely 3 months to raise it. And we had zero expectation other than trusting and obeying that God was going to do that for us. Because we were convinced that if God wanted us there, $21,000 is nothing but a drop in the bucket for a God who's as sovereign as He is. So God did provide that. And by the way, no patting ourselves on the back or anything, but by the time we counted all the money that came in for us, $33,000 came in for us. And God said, you know what, $21,000? I can do that. In fact, let me do more. And again, this is not us patting ourselves on the back. We had very little to do with it other than trust and obey. So God used that to move us into 7 years of service at the Pines. Not because we see ourselves as adequate or worthy, but just because God says, I want you there, and we know that because he's opened the doors consistently for us. We are, and again, not me bragging at all, but we have been, ever since we've been there, over-supported. And how many missionaries nowadays do you hear say, we're over-supported, we're not looking for more support? And again, not me patting myself on the back, it's just me patting God on the back. Because it's all God. And God told us, I'm going to give you all the support you need and a little bit more so you can use it at the Pines to do part of your ministry when you're there. I can't tell you, I can't look out over this crowd of pretty much strangers, all of you. Not that you're strange, but I don't know you very well. And I can't tell you how God is calling you. I can tell you that God is calling some of you, or maybe one or two of you, to be a nursery attendant. I can tell you that God is calling one or two of you at least to teach the young adult ministry. Because that's a need that I know exists at this church. And I don't know who's going to fill that. A number of decades ago, a similar announcement was made at First Baptist Church in Elkhart, Indiana. They wanted somebody to teach third grade boys Sunday school. And that's where it started for me. I didn't know anything about third grade boys other than I'd been one. I didn't know how they think, what the pedagogy is and all that kind of stuff. How to speak effectively to a third grade boy. I don't know. I didn't know that. I knew one thing. Actually, I knew two things. I knew that there was a need for that, and I knew that I could fill it. And God took that and started me on a path that would take me a good 3 to 4 hours to tell you the whole thing. And again, not me patting myself on the back, because the only thing I brought to the equation was trust and obey. And I wish that I could say that I trusted God as well as necessary or as well as he deserves to be trusted. And I wish I could say that I obeyed him as consistently as I could. But every one of us has the ability to trust and obey. And if you're standing in the seats today listening to me, that is one thing that God requires of all of us. You're here because you trust and obey. Maybe God wants you to go a step forward. Maybe God wants you to step out just a little bit more. You know, when God called Jeremiah, he didn't call him from this 21-year-old young man here at the beginning of Jeremiah. He didn't call him to be lowered into a pit of slime. He would eventually be there, but he didn't have to start out that way. He started out a whole lot more simply, just by stepping out and saying, okay, God, you're calling me. I'll do what you need me to do. How many of you is God calling, and how many of you are going to answer and just bring trust and obey? There's a couple names, and I'm almost done, I promise. There's a couple of names that maybe some of you will be familiar with. Bob and Helen Parr. Anybody recognize their name? Yeah. Well, you would recognize them if you'd watched The Incredibles anytime recently. But who's done that, right? At the beginning of the movie, Helen, who's Elastigirl, right? They're sitting around the lunch table, and the two children are spatting, and she's trying to corral them. And she says something interesting, because Bob has gone to the other room and completely ignorant about what's going on. And she says, Bob, engage. And as I thought about this related to what we're talking about here, I wonder how many times God just wants us to engage. Just step out. Just do something. Just hear me tell you of a need and fill that need. It's not complicated, but it is necessary. It's something we all should pay attention to. It's something that should challenge all of us this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for letting us listen in on the conversation that you had with Jeremiah. Thank you for the challenge that it brings us, God. Thank you for being able to hear what you said, what Jeremiah said, and take a spiritual lesson from it, God. Thank you because you're never finished with us. You never walk away from a call that you give to us. Thank you for being patient with us, for being enduring, and for being such a great God. We thank you and praise you for all these things in your name. Amen.